So I'd invite you, if you would please, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 17. I have a ribbon that I have in my Bible that shows me where 1 Kings 17 is, because I'm studying and I'm going back and forth between places, and it's like, this is so much easier. So that might be a reason why that ribbon's in your Bible, just to, if you're frequent, just go there. All right. Let's quiet our hearts and ask God for his help as we approach this message today. Amen. Father, we are here today and we have been blessed. We're thankful that we have songs that we can sing to you, heartfelt expressions to your ear from our heart. Lord, we love you. And we're reminded here this morning with the song just a moment ago, we exalt you because you alone, all the glory belongs to you alone. And God, would you bless us today with your word? Make us hungry today. Help our minds and our hearts to be opened to hear what you have for us to hear today, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Last week we introduced the message here was Elijah going to the brook Cherith. And we asked you last week, if your brook was growing dry, would you still trust the Lord? Today we're going to meet where Elijah actually met the needs of a widow. Elijah's brook dried up, right? Last week in the text, and he waited for the Lord's direction, and sure enough, the Lord told him to go to Zarephath. The Lord told Elijah in this passage of Scripture in chapter 17, verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him and said, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had come to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to go get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. The word of the Lord told Elijah to go to this widow, and he had commanded her to take care of him, to provide for him. I titled the message, Meeting the Needs of a Widow, but how can the widow provide for Elijah's needs, and we'll find out in this text, when she literally can't even provide for herself? We're going to learn in this message today that God's plan is sometimes confusing, right? God's tests are often difficult, and God's grace is always sufficient. God's plans for Elijah are to take him away from the solitary isolation of the brook, where life was quite simple. The brook would supply his water. Remember, the ravens, the birds, would be providing him food. No one is around. His routine was quite easy, quite simple. But how? Now, God wanted him to move where people were. It's refreshing to be ministered to, isn't it? You have those times in your life where people just come into your life and say, I want to help you. I want to minister to you. That is an amazing place to be, where God has got people already prepared to just take care of you. It is often necessary to get away. Jesus got away once in a while, did he not? Went away to rest, went away to pray, get away from people. Sometimes it's necessary to do that. We all need a place where we can learn and grow and rest, but we also understand that Elijah would learn that ministry is really directed at people, to others. And we need to learn that. We cannot become so selfish to think that ministry only happens to me, somebody giving it to me. We need to learn to respond in ministry by giving to others as well. So God is going to teach Elijah some things. Michael Peck wrote in his booklet, Reach Out and Help. He says, believers are here on earth to serve. We cannot live in a shell, coming out only when we need something. There is a world of people with needs that we can help meet. And he's right. There are several needs that everyone has. And I think that maybe we can agree on these, that these are all that all ministry needs that we all have. In Joshua chapter 10, this story talks about more time. Who here doesn't need more time? Right? Well, the story goes like this. There was a battle in Joshua chapter 10 where they needed to defeat the enemy and there wasn't enough daylight. So you know what happened? If you go home and read this text, you will be amazed. Because what God literally did is held the sun still. You want to talk about the power of God? Nobody's been able to do that. We've all wished for more time. The only one that could ever provide more time is God, who does not have a time that controls him. He controls time. Amen? He is the mighty God and able to do that. Well, if we need more time, sometimes we need more time to finish a project that we were working on. You know, if it's a work project and you're like, oh man, it's due and I've got to get that done. We stayed with a person when our youngest was getting married, and this guy would get up at like 2:30 in the morning and he would just work on a report that had to be done for that day for work. And it's like, I just like to get up early, he says, and finish that project so that when I go to work, I feel it's all fresh in my mind. Wow, I wish I had more time like that, just to get up at 2:30, be able to do that. I suppose I could if I didn't stay up till 11, right? 2:30 comes really early. But we need more time maybe to visit with a failing loved one who's about ready to enter eternity. We feel like we just not much time. Right? The next one, yeah, I want to have more time, but listen, rest. All of us need some rest. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 21 tells the account of where David and his men are running through the woods. They're literally trying to escape death, but their men were weary, so weary that they could not continue for a while. The men were following David in battle. They were weary and they needed rest. Who here doesn't need rest? Many people are unable to sleep because they're under pressure to complete the project that they need more time to complete. So now we're not sleeping, right? It's a compounding issue, isn't it, sometimes? Maybe we need rest because we're weary in our souls. We just haven't really trusted the Lord, and we've been imagining things that aren't happening but could happen, so we're tired. Jesus has come to give his people rest. Come unto me, you that are laboring or are weary and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. We need rest. Jesus has come to give it. Companionship. Everybody needs a friend, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 talk about the need for one other person. It says you need some other people in your life to pull you out of the ditch. You need people in your life to warm you up. You need people in your life just to be able to visit with. And I know that as I look out here, I know that there are some widows out here that are lonely. Jesus, listen, Jesus is your friend that sticks closer than a brother. In times of trouble, we have the Lord. When sometimes our mate is not able, God is always able. He loves you. And maybe the greatest need that people have is that of salvation. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 about Nicodemus coming to meet Jesus. And Jesus talked to him about the need. He says, listen, you must be born again. There's a place that Jesus is going to go to prepare a place for us in heaven that we can be with him forever. But have you entered into that wonderful relationship that God is your Savior? Elijah had a relationship with God, and he was following him step by step. And now that the brook was drying up, God moved him to a place where he could be ministering to others as well. So this leads us to this first point of the message, where God's plans are sometimes confusing. Zarephath, first of all, the most confusing part of this whole thing, is Zarephath was the country where the Queen Jezebel comes from. It's a very wicked place. There's idolatry there. They're worshiping Baal. The journey would be difficult as well, because it's about 100 miles. And remember this thing that the brook dried up because there was no water, right? Elijah is going to go through a very difficult, barren, wild wasteland with no water. God would get him there. There would be dangers, as Elijah would be passing through the country where Ahab reigned. Nevertheless, Elijah obeyed the Lord. I love verse 10 where it says, "So he arose." I love that. I love the fact that he didn't argue with God. I love the fact that he didn't say, "Lord, do you know the dangers here? Yeah, I'm aware of them. I've created the earth. I know everything about it, right? But I want you to go because I have someone there that's going to provide for you. Okay, I will go." We all need to be willing to go where God wants us to go, right? Sometimes the plans are confusing, but we need to literally just stick in the wagon and let God use us the way he wants to. Why in the world would God send him to Zarephath? Well, I've got two reasons. I'm glad you asked. God had someone there to provide for him. Elijah arrived at this widow's house, and we see her limited resources. I'll be talking about this a little bit more in the next point, but I want you to see here that in verse 10, he arose and he went down and he saw this widow was gathering sticks. And he asked her for some water, right? And she said, okay. And in verse 11, he asked her for some bread. Take a look at verse 12, just to give you just a little bit here, that she says, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour to get this. In a bin, a little oil in a jar. I'm gathering sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son." And get this last part, "that we may eat it." It's not that she's a horrible cook. Don't get this wrong. I have had meals where I thought I was going to die after I'd eaten something that I didn't like, but I'm here today to testify that I didn't die. So it's not her cooking that's the bad part here. The fact that she had nothing left. The cupboard was literally empty, and yet she's telling him that we're going to eat and die. And this had to ring into Elijah's mind by, "Lord, why did you send me here?" The birds, remember, were feeding me. Why send me to a widow who is going to provide for me when she doesn't have anything to provide for me? Lord, what are you doing? Are God's plans confusing you sometimes in your life? Do you not see what God sees? We don't, do we? God sees the whole picture. His perspective is infinite. His perspective is perfect. But what we see are the pitfalls, the troubles, the things that could happen, the things that will go wrong, right? We talk ourselves out of God's plan because we know it won't work. But God says, "Trust me, it will." Elijah considered this plight of this poor widow. God sent her to, or him to her. There was a reason, guy, that God sent him to her. And Elijah would be provided by her through the Lord's power, right? I want you to know something. When God says, "I'm going to provide for you," we may find the way that God provides for us is a bit out of the ordinary. I want you to step back away from this for a second. I'm going to tell you the story, Elijah, that I'm going to send you a widow that's going to provide for you. And he comes on scene and he says, he sees her gathering sticks. She tells him there's no oil or flour enough to just make one more meal and we're going to die. That's not an ordinary way for God to provide. Do you think that being fed by the birds is an ordinary way to live? Now listen, Elijah had God provide for him miraculously because he commanded the ravens to come and feed him. once in the morning and once at night, right? And God did that, and the birds obeyed. So do you think that God cannot provide to this widow? Let's see. The second reason that God would send him to Zarephath is so that he would be refined. The actual word Zarephath in the Hebrew means fire, to melt. And it would be here that Elijah would be literally put to the fire, and he would come out refined. Chuck Swindoll writes in one of his books on Elijah in 1 Kings, he says, Zarephath would be a place designed by God to further refine the prophet and make a major difference in the remainder of his life. Have you been in a fiery place that God put you, that when you came out, you were so much better? And you thought that, what is God doing, putting me in the fire? Why me, Lord? There's other people, right? And God put you in the kiln to hone you out, to shape you, to make you what he wants you to be. God says, listen, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, Isaiah tells us that in 55 verse 8, right? So we need to understand the will of the Lord. He also teaches us this. In Psalm 37, verse 23, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We need to just trust God that he's giving us the marching orders. Amen? Even though those things might be difficult for us to understand, what we need to do and what we need to always do is follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Following the Lord, even though the plan may not make sense. Following the Lord, it is the right thing to do. Even if you're confused about what is going to come to pass, we need to follow the Lord. Secondly, God's tests are often difficult. Have you ever had an easy test? Oh, I've seen some. I've never, you know, when I was in high school, there might have been some easier tests. It's like, oh, it's not so bad. When I went to college, it got a lot more difficult, you know, some trick questions. We're here on Sunday night, and when we do our video series, and there's a exercise at the end of the hour where we go through and we're answering the questions in our books. We're trying to keep track of the answers through the video, and there'll be somebody that will say, oh, that was a trick question. And there are a couple of those that he words it in such a way where you're just caught, right? Well, sometimes God's tests are difficult. When God directs our paths, there are going to be difficulties that will accompany our path, these plans. God knows how we're going to respond, but sometimes we don't know how we're going to respond, right? So that's why the test is there. These trials will expose our heart. And sometimes we need to know how we're going to respond, right? Sometimes we think that we're going to respond the right way. Do you ever these thoughts in your mind where you think you're, if someone says something to me, I'm going to say this, and we're not in Hollywood. No one wrote that script. It's not that you're reading a script. This is coming out of your mind and on your heart. And sometimes it's blatant. It's raw, right? And you'd like to be able to reel those words back in, but you just can't. We're told in verse 9 that God sent Elijah to Zarephath because he had commanded a widow to provide for him. We're told that for a specific reason, that this was going to be a difficult test. And we find here that Elijah kind of asks for things. These tests will be done. Let's look at them. Number one, I need some water, right? We saw this, that she went in and got it. Now, I'm thinking that possibly the area in which he was sent to, 100 miles away from where he was, maybe the conditions of the drought weren't as terrible as in the place where he had told Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say. So I think that there's water here for Elijah to be able to have a drink of water. And so the widow doesn't even say, what? Water is a precious commodity. No, you can't have a drink of water. But she went in without even a word and went to get it for him. While she was on the way to get this water, he asked for some bread. I need some bread. You can have a morsel of bread. Now, this is where everything kind of stops. I'll give you the water. But she has a trouble with the bread. Why? Because, in fact, in verse 12, She goes, "It's my Last Supper. This is absolutely the last thing I have in my cupboard. There was this little bit of flour in my bin, and there was this little bit of oil in my jar. I was going to mix it together, make a cake. My son and I were going to eat." And she is not being dramatic. She was being real. We are going to die. Remember, she's a widow. She can't get a job at Walmart as a greeter. Times were difficult for a widow in this region and in this time that they were living. She did not have a husband to provide for her. He had died. And so now she is like, "I don't know what to do." This is where the test becomes brutal, isn't it? When we really stop and think about, God has sent me here, but it's difficult. I remember the first year when Cheryl and I arrived here at Airport Boulevard to be your pastor. And I'm going to tell you, to be honest with you, we watched you were going to pay us, and we were thankful for that, but we watched the giving statements that came in month after month, quarter after quarter, and we're just praying. I don't think they're going to be able to take care of us. Because the giving wasn't where it should be. We were spending more than we were making. And we're just like, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing." I had an Elijah moment. "Lord, you sent me here. They're going to provide for me. But I don't know how that's going to happen for a long haul." And you know what? God has proved himself over and over and over and over and over. I can tell you that just this last year, while we were in the COVID crisis, we had a company out here that's putting a new line in the street that says, "Hey, can we rent your parking lot?" And God has provided in ways that we would never have thought of. God is good, isn't he? When he closes a door, he's going to open a window. We need to just trust him. God is good. God has brought Elijah here for the widow to provide for him. And the reality, she can't even provide for herself and for her son. Elijah is told in verse 13, tells her after he hears what she says. Elijah says to her in verse 13, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Bring it to me. And then afterward, make some for yourself and your son." Okay, I'm not a woman. I've never really cooked in the kitchen much. I can make eggs as long as they're in the carton and I know how to break them and put them in the pan. I've mixed some things together, but you gals know what's in your cupboards, right? You know, if you have somebody come in, say, "Hey, can we have a thing of, can you make me a cake?" It's like, well, in nowadays, you'd be like, "No." Yeah. But coming down to the fact that this is the man of God, and you're going, "Okay, I'll provide. We'll do what we can." She doesn't argue with him. I want you to notice this. She goes in and does this. She cooks up a meal in verse 14. But after she was getting ready to leave, turn around and go and do what she was going to do, Elijah said this to her in verse 14. Listen. "For the Lord says, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Oh, okay. I'm going to go mix up this cake. I'm going to give you a little bit of cake, and then we're going to have, my son and I are going to make the rest of the flour and the oil into a cake, and then we're going to eat, and then we're all three going to die. Or maybe you're just going to go to some other widow's house and find some food there and let them die after you take their food, right? I mean, these are things that I'm thinking of as I'm studying through this passage, right? In a real-time situation. But would she believe this? Would she trust this man of God? On the surface, this test seems a bit selfish, doesn't it? Make me a cake, and then you can make yourself a cake. But I want you to know something. What Elijah knew that this widow needed to reconfirm in her mind is that Elijah knew God is able. Elijah knew that God was going to provide for him, for her, and for her family. Because God sent birds to take care of him, God can certainly take care of this widow. So the Bible says in verse 15, she went away, and get this, did according to the word of Elijah. And she, listen, she and her household ate for many days. Did you see that? So she went to the cupboard. She looked at the bin of flour, looked at the jar of oil, and she's like praying, okay, Lord, there's this guy named Elijah who wants a cake. I'm going to try to stretch my flour and my oil so that it will make what he needs. She goes out and gives him this cake. Now, mind you, she knows that she's used up oil and she's used up flour, right? Can you imagine what she has to be thinking when she goes back in the kitchen to prepare herself and her son a cake with the remainder of the little scraps that she had left? To look in the flour bin and go, it's full. To take the oil and go, to look at the couple of drops that might have been there. I mean, when she looks at the flour, she's going to look at the oil. She looks at the flour again. She's going to look at the oil. She looks at the flour again. She looks at the oil and she goes, it's a miracle! God is good. Few of us have faced an extreme challenge like this widow has faced. But the fact is, we all need to come to an end of our own resources and live by faith. I don't think that God is probably going to send someone to your house to say, if you make me a hamburger on the grill, your freezer is not going to be empty. I don't know if that's going to happen or not. That'd be kind of cool. But I know that God is going to take care of us. Another test came by a couple of days later. When we talk about this very difficult test, it happens to be her son. In verse 17, now it happened after these things that the son of this woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. What constitutes death? I was an EMT for about 20-some years, and I know that this was a discussion that we had often. The absence of breath, an indication of no life, right? So we do CPR, respiration, breathe for someone, whether by a mask or by our mouth on theirs. The absence of rhythm, no heartbeat. Could be a sign of death, right? No heartbeat. We use the AED, shock. Perhaps it can restore the heartbeat. Sometimes it doesn't. Absence of waves, a brain activity, gone. Now, the combination of two of those certainly means death. Obviously, if all three of them are there, there's probably a death situation there. But the fact here, we know that there was no breath left in him. He was so sick that he died. We do not know how this all came down, but we do know that Elijah did something that is remarkable. Elijah prayed, and he took action. There was an accusation in verse 18. What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my son or my sin to remembrance and kill my son? There's some bitterness in her heart, right? This man of God is there. He's provided food through God's hand for her. But now she's accusing this man of God of killing her son. You've reminded me of some sin that is in my life. That now God is going to take my son for it. And that wasn't the case. Often we're accused of things we didn't do. But how do we respond to those things? Well, He said in verse 19, it says, "Give me your son," and took him in her, took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him upon the bed where he was staying, and he cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" There's a call for mercy, a call for helping this woman in this need. And it says in verse 21 that he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." This is intense. But in the backdrop of all of this that we see Elijah doing is this question of, where is God now? Maybe God isn't all that wonderful after all, because my life isn't hunky-dory. Everything isn't peaches and roses now. So I have this accusation now that God isn't so good. Rabbi Kushner wrote a few years ago, he believes in a limited God. He says this, "God would like people to get what they deserve in life, but he can't always arrange it." Wow. He goes on to say, there are some things that God just does not control. Philosopher Alfred North Whitehead says this, "God has the potential for becoming infinite. You can still believe in God, but don't expect too much from him." If I was going to a church or a synagogue that taught that nonsense, I would be out. I'm thankful the preaching of the word is true and solid. When we read the scripture and we understand what God is teaching us, yes, it stretches our faith. No, not everything happens for us that we have things go our way, but God always uses what happens to us for his glory, for our good. People who have a limited view of God are sad because God, in their view, either doesn't exist or cannot do anything about the condition that we're facing. But God answered Elijah's prayer. He cried out to the Lord. He literally stretched his faith, and God answered. Look at verse 22. "Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and it revived." He revived. He came back to life. And I love this scene here in this 23rd verse. This is Elijah took the child and brought him down to his, from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "Listen, see, your son lives." Glory be to God, right? That is an awesome moment. See, he didn't go, "Man, boy, I'm really happy that." He just says, "See, your son lives." God is good, after all. What if the son didn't live? Is God still good? That's a tough one, isn't it? Hearts are broken over loved ones we've prayed that have cancer, that God would heal them. Instead, he says, "No, I've had them on the earth long enough. They're mine. I want them home." And we have to admit that they are his. And our loved ones are much better off where they're at now, if they're in glory. Amen? God is greater than our problems that we face, and God can deliver you. We also learn, thirdly, that God's grace is always sufficient. Now listen, grace is the kindness of God shown to those who are undeserving. God's grace is always sufficient. You don't deserve God's grace, but God gives it. Praise the Lord. God's grace is not by our works. It's not because we're good people. Not because we've done something great to deserve it. We don't deserve it. That's the point of grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. God gives it because he's a kind and good God. God is not a genie in the bottle that gives us everything we wish for. But God is a God who will provide for our needs according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When the cupboards are empty, God is probably not going to send some over to perform a miracle on your cupboard so that they will never empty out. But just as God did teach Elijah not to rely on the brook, he is teaching the widow to not rely on her bin of oil or her bin of flour and her jar of oil, but to look to God for the provision that we need. Day by day, God will provide your daily bread. We need to trust the Lord. The reason God filled up her oil bin or her flour and oil and raised her son was to bring glory to himself. She would be praising God and for his amazing grace. She would be thankful for the grace that God is, that is always sufficient. In fact, in verse 24, notice, grace helped this widow see God clearly. In verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth." See, God uses different ways and means to bring people to himself, doesn't he? Sometimes they're not this traumatic. Sometimes it's as easy as remembering that God supplied my daily needs through food. My cupboard is not empty. Praise the Lord for that. God's grace. And sometimes in the most trying situations, God uses a situation like the death of her son to bring her to himself. Like Paul, the apostle who learned to live with his weakness as a result of the trials that oppressed him, so that the power of Christ may rest on him. The widow needed to learn about God's grace for her needs. The reversal of his attitude, Paul's, toward the thorn in the flesh, caused him to welcome the weakness, which made him dependent upon the power of Christ. It might not have happened any other way. We learn about grace when we're given grace. Amen. I've got a verse that I want to share with you out of Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. The psalmist says, "I would have lost heart." You can paraphrase that or define that as given up or lost my faith or whatever, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here's the command: wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. He says, wait, I say, on the Lord. It's hard to do. God met the needs of a widow. God did not give her more than she needed. That would have been a problem. Think about this. If she had a bunch of stuff that was just overflowing with more jars in the pantry and jars in the living room, jars in the bedroom, extra bits of flour, they're all over everywhere, her neighbors would have said, "Hey, we're going to her house." There might have been some trouble there, right? But God just provided for her needs, for her to have it day by day, just like manna from heaven, amen? God was providing for her. But God can meet your needs as well, can't he? Sometimes we need to be putting feet to our prayers. God, would you provide for me a job? And then we hope that a job will just fall out of the heavens for us. Sometimes we need to go and apply for a job, right? We'll look for a work and ask somebody if we can work. Grace is always sufficient to meet the need that you have. Trials are often tests of faith. When these tests are passed, increased blessings will result. And that's what we find here. Great reward, leading faithful and victorious lives for God's. So what do we learn from the widow? And what do we learn from Elijah? What can you learn? What can I learn? Well, we need to learn that we can pray for God's help, right? We need to learn to trust and obey him. It's like the song that we sang earlier, we'll be singing here in a minute. Lord, I love you. Please help me to trust and obey. And that's what we need to learn. Father, help us when we have needs that are so big. And sometimes we're like Elijah, pulling up on the scene where somebody's going to take care of us, and we find that they're not going to be able to take care of me. But sometimes we presume upon God that we can meet our own needs, and we really can't. So we let God use his people the way he wants to use them in a very miraculous way. I've noticed that in my ministries, sometimes the people that have the least are the most generous because they recognize God is taking care of them. And we need to be in that kind of a position where we recognize that I can't do it, but it is God who's able to deliver us. Teach us to trust and obey you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with